wrap up the book of Genesis tonight. And Lord willing, give you a message here that'll be a blessing to you. I want to preach to you on there is hope. There is hope. Genesis chapter number 50, we'll start in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel." So notice, he's fallen on his father's face, weeping and kissing a corpse. Get the picture. Understand what's going on. His father passed away in the last chapter. He yielded up the ghost, was gathered unto his people. And, verse 50, chapter 50, verse 1, Joseph fell on his father's neck. So he's kissing his dead father. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die. In my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again." And Pharaoh said, "Go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear." And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house. Only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. And it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians." Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren, and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children also of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dan Schmidt, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please?
Lost people can come
Amen. Amen. Now here in Genesis chapter number 50, as we wrap up the book of Genesis, obviously the first book of the Word of God, you'll notice how the book ends. It actually ends with the phrase, "And he was put in a coffin in Egypt." What a depressing way to wrap up the first book of the Bible. I mean, the book starts out, "In the beginning, God." What a great way to start the Bible, amen? "In the beginning, God." That to me is not a sad or depressing thought. I'm glad to know that when it all began, he was there. He was there in the beginning. In other words, he's not the beginning, he was in the beginning. When the beginning began, he was already there. That's encouraging to my heart. But when I look at the way the thing wraps up, it's a coffin in Egypt. Now that's a depressing thing. If there's any one thing that scares people, human beings, it is death. You realize people can live a miserable life, even to the point where they want to end their own life because of their misery, and yet it's not life that people hate, it's the misery that comes in life. Most people want to truly live, they don't want to die. Even though you and I as believers know that better things wait us after death, there's a piece of us that does not want to die. What a depressing way to end a book. I mean, it all begins in a garden. It all begins in perfection. It all begins with God. And it ends in nothing but an embalmed corpse buried in Egypt in a coffin. That's a sad thing. And you know Egypt in the Bible, by now you understand it's a type of the world. Listen to me, let me say this and get this down in your mind, down in your heart. If all there is to it, then it is just depressing. If this is all there is, man, what a bummer. I feel sorry for people that truly believe in evolution. I feel sorry for people that don't believe there's a God. I feel sorry for people that think this life alone is all that there is for them. Because it is going to end in a coffin. That's the best you got coming. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how much fame you build. I don't care what you conquer or accomplish. You wind up in a coffin? The greatest, most intelligent, richest people on the planet. Dead. What a depressing thing. And I'm glad to say this. I'm glad to notice this. This really is not where it ends because there's a book of Exodus coming right after it. Amen. Praise the Lord. And for me as a believer, even though my body will be put in the ground, I mean, if Jesus Christ tarries, you're going to come to the day that you're going to throw some dirt in my teeth and it's all going to be over. But that's really not the end. That's just the end of this sinful body. It's the end of this world. And an exodus is coming right out of here into glory. And I thank God for that. Now, that's not depressing. That gives me some hope. I'm glad that there is hope. I'm glad in this chapter, in the last chapter of the book of Genesis, I see hope shining through. But you'll notice, if you're looking at it from a human perspective, honestly, from a human perspective, not God's perspective, not a biblical perspective. If you look at it from a human perspective with an honest look, there's nothing really to have hope in. You realize when I take my eyes off of Jesus Christ and put them on people, the human perspective, I lose my hope. When I take my eyes off of Jesus Christ and put it on this world around me, I lose my hope. I really don't, a lot of preachers are into this whole politician thing. You know, trying to preach to the politicians or reach the politicians or influence people to vote a certain way. And they think they're going to turn the tide of America. I hope to God they do. I pray for them. I think it'd be great if they did. Amen. But to be honest with you, when I look at this world, the politicians of this world, the people of this world, I feel like it's just a foolish waste of time. I feel like I'd be better off to stay home and pray and try to reach some people for Jesus Christ and win a soul here and a soul there and get as many as I can get before God calls us out of here, because we are so close to the end anyhow. It doesn't matter if a stinking born-again, Bible-believing, rightly dividing, God-called preacher got voted into the presidency. It ain't going to change anything. Do you notice what's going on in the nation around us? Do you see it? You see the way that the evil is taking over? I don't feel like there's any hope, to be honest with you. That's a sad state. But I'm glad that I don't just have to look at things from a human perspective. I'm glad I don't just have to look at things from the perspective of this world. I can get a heavenly perspective. And when I get a perspective from the Bible, when I get a perspective from God, I realize there is hope. You'll notice in verse 15, Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead. What are they looking at? They're looking at this life. They said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. You'll notice that these men lost their hope when Dad died. Can I tell you something? If you got your hope in people, you're going to lose your hope. I've tried to tell you over and over again, eventually you come to the point, I don't care what church you go to, you come to the point where, oh, this is the greatest place, this is the greatest, I love our preacher, I love our church, I love our pastor's family, I love this, I love that. And before long, you'll hate us. You'll have a reason to get mad. I don't care who you are. You'll have a reason to get mad. Your hope ought not be people. Your hope ought not be this church. Your hope ought be Jesus Christ. You see, the brothers lost their hope when Daddy died. And they figured, man, it's over for us now. But if you look at verse number 17, at the end of the verse, you'll see Joseph's reaction to the brothers when they come and they make their plea to him. His reaction is that Joseph wept when they spake unto him. You see, Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while the men got their eyes on this world and on this life, and when the men even got their eyes on themselves, you'll notice they lost their hope because of self-condemnation. Are you with me? If you look at yourself and what you've done, if you look at yourself and what you deserve, if you look at yourself and how sinful and wicked you truly are, then you will lose hope. But I believe with all my heart, when we start looking at ourselves, when we look at other people, when we look at the world, and we lose our hope, that it breaks the heart of our Savior and causes Him to weep over the fact that we've lost our faith and hope in Him. You notice the brothers are saying to Joseph, we're not really all that trusting of your forgiveness. Broke his heart. Christians, you and I have no business looking at this world. We have no business looking at others, but we also have no business looking at ourselves as though we somehow are our own hope. If I feel like Mike Reagan is my hope, trust me, I'm out of hope, man. Because I look in that mirror, and I literally look in the mirror. You might think I'm a little loony in the head. You probably already do. So I'll tell you anyhow, because it doesn't really matter. I look in the mirror sometimes like, what are you going to be up to today, you dirty rascal? So I say what my critics say about me. You got crazy eyes, man. Something's wrong with you. You need Jesus, man. You better walk in the Spirit. Like, you see his eyes? He's crazy eyes. Yeah, you're right, man. I don't know what's wrong with me. I need the Lord, man. Amen. Now take that and run with it. You'll enjoy it. You may put it on Facebook, all the rest of that stuff. Twitter, text. Honestly, are you really your hope? You really think you're that spiritual? Well, man, when these brothers got looking at themselves, they said, we're in a bad way, man, between us and Joseph. It's no good. I'm glad there is hope tonight. The first ray of hope that I see here is actually more from a selfish perspective. It's more from a perspective of this life. You'll notice the hope that the old man had. There was power in his life that extended beyond the day of his passing. See, if all I have to look forward to is death, my life amounts to nothing. I might as well live for myself. Do you understand that? I might as well do whatever brings me satisfaction. Whatever gratifies me, I might as well make all the money I can make. Who cares how I get it? Nobody's business. Because it's all about me, because when this life is over, it's just over. You kind of like cry, you know, family will cry for a couple weeks and they'll move on with their life and I'll be a distant memory, maybe a picture hanging on the wall. If they're in a good mood, they'll, you know, think tenderly towards me. If they're in a bad mood, they'll spit on it. You know what I mean? That's life, right? If it's only in this life that matters, then listen, I might as well live for myself. But I'm glad to know that I can impact other people with my life. Look at verse number 8. All the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. What happens? Man, there is a bunch of people who are impacted by the passing of this old man. His life extended beyond himself. Boy, I want a life like that. I mean, his son back in verse number one is weeping on his neck. His son turned out to be a great man. His son was no chump. His son had accomplished some amazing things, and there he is, brokenhearted over the passing of his father. What a sad thought to think you and I can live a life that is so selfish and so self-centered and so self-absorbed that really people will just kind of get over the fact that you're gone. Listen, I'm not trying to hurt you tonight. I know many of us have lost people we love, and we're not just over it. But you've also seen people pass away where there was no impact to their life whatsoever, haven't you? I've been to funerals where I sat there and looked around and it's like, are you kidding me? This is a funeral? You know, go get the grandkids. Come on, you guys, we're getting ready to start.
Just a minute, I'm going to pull up my cigarette.
I mean, I've been to funerals where it's like they're sitting there laughing and joking. It's like, what in the world's going on here? Hey, I don't want the whole world to fall apart. But I want to know that when I pass, my life meant something. Something gets carried on behind me that I left behind me that's worth a little bit of something. That there's an impact because of my life. Mike Reagan cannot and will not accomplish that in and of his own self. There has to be something deeper. There has to be something more real. There has to be something more eternal going on in and through my life for there to be an impact when I'm gone. Paul told Timothy to teach others also. He's supposed to leave some things with some other men. He said, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Paul left something in Timothy. Paul's life extended beyond his own death. His influence passed his own grave. Here's an old man who did the same thing. Now, I wish there was a big dramatic way to put this through to you and an entertaining way to put it through to you, but there's not. You say, well, how do I, you know, live a life of impact? Stop being so stinking selfish. Stop feeling like the whole world revolves around you. Start considering how you treat other people. Start looking at what comes out of your mouth. Invest in other people. You know what? It takes a little bit of time. It takes a little bit of sacrifice. It's just the reality of mundane, day-to-day, routine life. You know what I'll find from time to time? My kids, you know, we'll just got caught up in a busy time. My kids will say, Daddy, can we wrestle? And I'll realize I'm saying it again. No, I'm busy. I'll say, you've been saying that a lot. Don't you backtalk me. Amen. I don't let them get away with it. Even if I'm like, yeah, that's true. Dad, it's been a long time since we played. Can we play? You know what? Sometimes there's so many priorities that are pressing on us that the things that really matter and will last get pushed to the side. Those little memories will stick in that head. That means something to them. You know, I've heard adults talk about their childhood and what they would miss. I mean, adults who had good parents. I'm not talking about adults with abusive parents, that kind of adults with good Christian parents that were trying to do right, trying to raise them right, teaching them all the right things, taking them to church. And you know what I've heard adults say? The one thing that I wish I'd have had in my childhood was more of my parents' time. More of their presence in my life. Just there. You see, I know it's not rocket science, but you guys, we ought to be leaving something behind. And if I'm so busy doing my own thing and running my own life and accomplishing what I want to accomplish that I don't have time for other people, how can I leave anything with them? See, it's not rocket science. This old man left some things behind. His children were weeping and the whole world noticed this man's death. His life must not have been filled with frivolous things. Just a nice little practical Wednesday night message for you. It must not have been thrilled with video games. If you're a gamer, I hope you enjoy yourself. I'm not trying to, you know, make you feel like I can't sit down and play a video game. No, you can. Keep your life in balance. Enjoy yourself. Amen? But some people become addicted to things that they ought not be addicted to. I know all about it. I got an addictive personality. Amen. I imagine Jacob wasn't laying there after the embalmers got done with him with his hands crossed and, you know, what is the controller? A controller on his chest.
That's that, you know, what a great, a football jersey.
That's what he was all about. That's his life. You stop and think about it for a minute. Some people are known for foolishness. Some people's lives are known for frivolous things. So let's just put it in your head, put it in your heart for a minute. What would people remember me by? If they were going to dress me up at my funeral, if they were going to sum up my life in a paragraph and hang it on the casket, what would they say? What do I represent to other people? This old man meant something. His life must not have been a life of frivolous things. He not only impacted his own family, but he impacted a sinful world. Look at verse 9. There went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a very great and sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites saw the mourning in the floor of Atad. They said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Even the world noticed that this man passed away. The lost people knew. The sinners around him recognized a great man must have just died. Listen, you and I live in a world that is hostile to us. You understand that? I mean, the book of Hebrews talks about those who've gone on before us. God said the world was not worthy of them. The world extinguished them. The world saw them asunder, burned them at the stake, sicked lions on them and cheered and rejoiced and clapped and got drunken in their parties as they watched the lions rip them apart. But at least the world knew. They were dying. And that's a pretty substantial life. I mean, I'd rather have enemies rejoicing that I kicked the bucket than nobody know. Amen. Is the world going to know you're gone? Well, if you're in the secret service for Jesus, they won't know. You ever notice how when you get saved, how many people at work are like, oh yeah, you know, you used to go to church, you go to work, you're all excited about church, you're all excited about being saved, and all of a sudden you start finding out about all these other Christians that were at work the whole time. You know, most new Christians are like, oh, I didn't know it, but I'm working with other Christians. This is really great. It's really exciting. And I'm like, well, praise the Lord. That's great because they're all excited about what's happened, and it's good to find another Christian. But my question is, where have they been all along? We have too many people in the secret service for Jesus. Why don't you come out of the closet, Christian, and let them know that you're a Christian. Let them know that you don't agree with what's going on in this world. Let them know that the Lord's going to come back and that if they're not ready, they're going to spend eternity in hell. Why hide it? Why keep it tucked away somewhere safely? Let them know! That way when you pass away, hey listen, at least they can rejoice, amen? I'll be happy if when I die some people say, woo, let's go party and get drunk. I mean, we need to celebrate this man's death. Invite him to come. Amen. Invite him to come to the weirdest funeral they'd ever seen in their life. Man, that crazy nut won't be preaching against our sin anymore. That crazy nut won't be going around town knocking on everybody's door trying to talk to everybody about Jesus. That crazy nut won't be telling us that homosexuality is a sin anymore. That crazy nut won't be telling us we're going to hell anymore. That crazy nut won't be saying the King James Bible is the only word of God anymore. Get him away from us! A life that's going to outlast you has to be a life that makes a difference. Not just in your own family, not just in your church, but make a difference in the world. Now, I'm not trying to encourage you to go out there and be mean to everybody so they'll hate you. You understand that. But when you go out and knock on their door and kindly try to tell them about Jesus, you know what a lot of them would like to do? You know what most of their response is? He's a crazy nut. Get him away from us. I've just hung flyer on the door, just hung flyer and walked this, have them chase me down the road, yelling at me. Now, I'm just saying that to encourage you to become a part of what we're trying to do, amen? To jump on board and be involved. I've had them come after me. You're just stupid religious stuff. Get get right up in my face, man. I don't run. I haven't yet. God help me never to run. I look at him, what are you so worked up about? Why don't you relax, tough guy? Amen. Absolutely. I know it's on the, I'm the pastor up there. Yes, I'm the pastor. Get out of my face. I got two cheeks. Turn the other. Oh, wait a minute. I rightly divide. I don't have to turn the other cheek. Amen. As much as lies in me, you've already pushed my buttons. Amen. I don't want to be a chicken for Jesus. I want to be bold about it. I got a text message today. I think it was Kelly. It was you, Kelly, wasn't it? Witnessing to a lesbian. Hey, it went pretty good, actually. Praise the Lord. That's good, man. You don't have to be an idiot. He said he just told her about all of our need for Jesus Christ and about the cross and about how Christ died for her. And that actually seemed like the door kind of opened up and she listened and he was able to give her a good gospel witness. Praise the Lord for that. It's not always negative. It doesn't always turn out bad, but you ought to be willing to make some kind of a splash. Amen. The power of his life just extended beyond the day of his passing. See, to me, that's encouraging to know that my life can actually amount to something. I'm sorry, but I don't mean to be all depressing to you, but you ever just sit back and think about it, like how you're just one of a, like 7 billion ants running around the planet? I'll just pop your little psychological bubble in this world of we're all important and we all mean something and everybody's perfect and all this kind of. You ever realize you're just like nothing? Don't we all spend so much time trying to impress each other? Be honest. Don't we all worry about what people are saying about us and what they're going to think of us and how we're doing compared to competing with one another, which is as wicked as hell? Don't we? You know why? Because we want to feel important. Can I bust your bubble? You're not that important. That's a kind of a creepy thought. But you want to know something? God does love you. Yes, I'm still a Bible believer, and God does love you. And God can use you. And your life can amount to something. You know what we got to do? We got to put the Lord in the mix. Got to stop being so selfish and self-centered and start living our life in such a way so that we can impact others. I see a second thing in here that gives me a whole lot of hope. I see the power of forgiveness that can exceed the pain of sin. You see, in verse number 14, Joseph returns to Egypt and his brethren are there. You remember the story, we just read it. And when the brethren realize that, man, we did him wrong. And I'm telling you, man, time's up. There's no way after we ruined his life. Look at him, man, he's heartbroken. Now he's older. He's a grown, he's a mature man. Dad just died, and we robbed him of at least 13, 14, 15 years of a relationship with Dad. I think it was right around 13 plus years of a relationship with Dad. We broke up the home. Look at how he's more sad about Dad's passing than any of us. Because all those old memories are flooding back into his head, all that time he spent away from his father. You know what can be really scary and can cause you to lose hope? Not just realizing how small our life is, but realizing how big our sin is. You know what's weird is you can sow the wages of sin. Are you with me so far? We're all good at that, right? And I kind of feel like, got out of that one. Right? Oh man, I can't believe I got it. I can't tell you how many times I've seen it with the criminal justice system. I cannot tell you how many times I've seen it. These guys, you know, they're all serious about serving God when they're in trouble. They're in the middle of the problem. Back when they're starving and they come down to Joseph for help and Joseph's giving them help and they're, oh man, we're so sorry. And they're bowing down and we escaped that one. That could have been so much worse. Wow, God's good. And then time passes and you know you forget about what you did. And the chickens have a way of coming home to roost. And now all of a sudden, something that they did get right years ago comes back up in their life much later on in life. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but that's a bad thing, man. Because here's the problem. They really did get it right back there. See? And all this time passed where they felt like, okay, we're good. We already paid for our sin. We got it right. We really did get it right. Now, there's a resurrection of the past. Now, sometimes that happens because the person only pretended to get it right back there. And it's God bringing it back up because they never got it right. And you're going to reap what you sow because God's not mocked. But there are other times that the person did truly get it right. And the accuser of the brethren has seen how they've been doing and how they've been growing and how things have changed. And the thing resurfaces. I'll never forget being in a church down south years ago, and it wasn't Brother Lentz. Nobody here even knows the church. I, to tell you the truth, I couldn't even remember the name of the church if I had to right now. But I remember being in that church on a Sunday when the pastor, before he was saved, had gotten messed up. And somehow or another, a child came on the scene or something, and here he was, saved, born again, an old man up in his 50s, or it's not old, but up in his 50s or maybe early 60s. All this time has passed, and an adult child surfaces. And the whole church was like, Now that wasn't fair to that man. Because he hadn't been out messing around and being a fool. He was lost before he was saved. The thing had been, he'd been saved, he'd gotten right, he'd been living a good life. As far as I know, he'd been consistent testimony. Great pastor, a huge church. And you know what the devil likes to try to do? Destroy him. Can I remind you that not every time you sense conviction is it always conviction? Now, I'm afraid to say that because people love to make excuses for their sin. Got people that are under conviction that don't want to get right. And they fight God. And they use this, well, this is the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren because we're all sinners. We all have sin. Nobody's right. Nobody's perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Shut up and get right with God. Amen. Amen. But when you remember that day that you were heartbroken, you remember that day that you wept, you remember that day that your iniquity was brought up and you said, oh, man, my sin is more than I can bear. God, I'm so sorry for what I've done. You got the thing right. You suffered for it. Time passes and you haven't repeated it. You haven't gone back to it. You truly repented. Repenting is to turn from it. It hasn't even happened yet. It hasn't even happened again. You got it right. And the devil resurfaces it later. You are in a very grave danger of breaking the heart of Jesus Christ by saying His forgiveness was not enough. He didn't truly clean it up. He didn't truly forgive you. If He said He forgave you, then good night, man. Forgive yourself. I'll never forget a preacher telling me, Mike, you need to get, as a kid, said you need to get the guilt monkey off your back. It was Brother Lentz. You know what? You know what? I had been backslidden. I had fought God. I had run from God. And I had gotten right with the Lord. And I had some preacher telling me I really couldn't be a preacher. I mean, he didn't even have a Bible verse. A lot of guys have Bible verses like, oh, you've been divorced. I've never been divorced. There was nothing. It was just like, no, you can't be. Why? Well, I just don't think you can be. Well, why? Well, because you were saved and you were running from God and you know it and everybody knows it, so you therefore are unqualified. Like, what are you talking about? What Christian hasn't? Boy, that thing got in my head. It got in my heart. It became a problem for me. And finally, the old preacher said, you need to get the guilt monkey. I think he was getting frustrated and dealing with me. If you try to deal with me gently and kindly, said, you need to get the guilt monkey off your back. Amen. I mean, that helped me. I'm just not that smart, you know? I mean, you guys all get like all doctrinal and all deep and stuff. That stuff, you know, it's great. I see it. I get it. Yeah. But I don't know why. Sometimes it's just the simple stuff that clicks in my simple head. I said, you know what? You're stinking right. I had a vision. I didn't know anything about choking anybody out back then. But good night, I had a vision of a monkey choking me where I couldn't breathe. I hadn't even had kids.
I didn't even know what that felt like. You know, it's like, come on, you can't do that. And claw at your eyes when you're on a, you know, piggyback ride. I knew nothing about any of that. I just got the vision of something choking me from behind, because that's how it felt in my soul. And it was some foolish preacher telling me things out of his head instead of out of the Word of God, and it was wearing me out. And let me tell you something, the devil likes to wear you out too. He's going to wear out the saints. Wear them down. Wear them down. Wear them down. And can I tell you something? It's not serving God that's wearing you down. I'm tired of that stuff. You slow down on serving the Lord. Really? I understand we can't go to church 7 days a week. I get that. I understand that if you're getting pressured to be in 47 ministries a week, that's too much. I get that. But coming to church when the doors are open, give me a break. You spend more time on Facebook a week than you spend in church. Log your hours. You just come in and sit. I mean, if we all had to preach, that might be difficult, but you come and you sit and you fellowship. And sometimes the kids are good, and sometimes they aren't, but the same thing can be going on at home, amen? At least you ain't cleaning dishes right now. It ain't that hard coming to church. It ain't that hard serving God. What wears you out is the pressure from the world. What wears you out is the entertainment of the world. What wears you out is all the distractions and trying to live a life going in two different directions. That'll wear you out. The devil will wear you out. Never good enough. I'm never good enough. I didn't read enough. I didn't pray enough. I didn't witness enough. If you're doing the best you can, enjoy God. If you're not reading and praying, you better start. Maybe you're under conviction. But if you're doing the best you can, enjoy your Christian life. Amen. Do something that is not spiritual once in a while. That's okay. Enjoy being saved. I didn't say something sinful. I said it's okay to go fishing if it ain't Sunday. Amen. On Sunday, I'll pray you catch cancerous fish. Hallelujah. Not that you get cancer from the fish, but that the fish you catch already have cancer. Trust me, I'm not that evil. Amen. I'm glad that God has the power to truly forgive. I'm glad the power of forgiveness exceeds the pain of the sin. You see, the problem was in the boy's conscience. The problem wasn't with Joseph. The problem wasn't even with, you see, you reap what you sow, you reap what you sow. They already did. Yes, the chickens come home to roost. And yes, here again, they're reaping it again. I get that. But I don't think this time it was God. I think this time it was their conscience. I think this time it was their own mind knowing what they had done. And saying, oh my goodness, now we're really in for it. Look at Joseph. And here it all comes flooding back all of a sudden. Just like your mistakes tend to do. Just like your sin tends to do. You'll notice it's obvious it's in their conscience, because when they begin to make their argument to Joseph, watch what they do. Forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. You notice how they're protecting themselves? You realize, you get this, I'm not a psychologist. But, I mean, it'd be really neat to have a born-again, Bible-believing psychologist run through the Bible and teach us some stuff. If he could do it all biblically, you know what I'm saying? It'd be kind of interesting. You see what they're doing? Forgive, not forgive your brothers, man. Hey, man, I'm sorry. Your brother. You ever notice some of the passages in the Bible are about you reconciling with your brother that don't seem to have anything to do with God? Then you've gained your brother. Well, good. If not, treat him like a heathen, like a publican. Okay. Doesn't mean he is a heathen, but treat him like one. Why? Well, because sometimes it's better to part ways, you know? Read your Bible. Look at Paul. Split up with some people. Why? It's just better. They couldn't resolve their conflict. It's better to go our separate ways. You serve God, I'll serve God. Leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. And we don't have a bunch of strife going on. Amen. You get it? Well, gain your brother. See, some things are very much just this earth. Some things are very much just personal conflict. Not spirit. We always try to pull God in on our side. Have you ever noticed that? Everybody wants to pull God in. Well, brother, giving me verses and justifying your own self spiritually. And, well, this is happening to me because, well, God. Every time I get into an argument with somebody that wants to pull God in, I know they have a problem. I'm not going to pull God in. I don't like you. You don't like me. We need to knock it off and start acting like grown-ups, okay? Is that good enough?
There you go. Problem solved. I start pulling God in. You know what I know? I know what God said. He said, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. So I'm sitting here hammering on my brother for something he did. And God said, Mike, you're just as guilty as him in one way or the other. So knock off condemning everybody else. Knock off pulling God in on your side. And just hammer it out with your brother. Man to man. Deal with it. Be mature about it. We got an issue. You ever notice how many camps there are in Christendom? Have you ever noticed? I'm talking about Bible-believing Christianity. How many camps there are? I don't have a camp. I don't know what's wrong. I was thinking about that this week. I was like, what is wrong with me? I don't have a camp. I don't plug in anywhere. You know why all the camps think they're right and the other camp is wrong? Have you ever noticed God seems to bless and use all of them? I don't think God is so petty as we are. Instead of pulling God in and saying, the servants, we're serving the Lord. We just wanted to serve the Lord. We're just trying to serve God. Chill out, man. You and me have an issue. We already settled it. What are you panicking about? Relax. We settled it, right? The power of forgiveness. I'm talking about real forgiveness. You know why they got forgiven? Not because they're servants of the God of thy Father. I mean, like, you're just weeping on his neck. I mean, come on, man. Knock your foolishness off. You sinned against me. You were wrong. I was right. Okay? I've helped you out. But guess what you did? You said you're sorry. Guess what I did? I didn't just say, okay, fine, everything's good. I said, okay, well, let's put you through some tests. You proved it, man. You repented. You turned from your sin. You haven't done it again. You guys have been going for years and everything's been fine. Relax. And it actually broke his heart. He's weeping. Why? Because they were underestimating his power to forgive. I think he took it personal. You guys, Dad just died and you're worrying about this stuff? You said you're sorry. You guys realize how much bondage gets put on us spiritually? The bondage these fellows, I'm not talking about Joseph, I'm talking about the brothers. The bondage they put on themselves spiritually. I'm glad I don't live in bondage, man. I do not tithe or give whatever you want, you know, exact the 10%, all that stupid. I don't do that stuff because I'm afraid God's going to blow out my tires on the way home. I promise I don't. I don't give because I feel like I have to give. I'm not in bondage to it. How do you like that? Where are you going to go nowadays and hear that preached from a pulpit when the church has God bills to pay? I'm not embodied to it, and you're not either. Give cheerfully because you want to give. That's what God loves, a cheerful giver. I don't even believe that stuff. God will take it out of your furnace if you don't take it out of your wallet, you know? I've heard all that stuff preached, haven't you? I don't believe that stuff. I believe if God touches your heart to give, you ought to give. You ought to pray about it. You ought to know what it is. You ought to give. On the first day of the week, as God has prospered him, let him lay in store. As God has prospered him. I give every week. But I give because I want to give. I give because I enjoy giving. I don't give because I think God's going to give back to me. That's giving to get. That isn't giving. We live in bondage spiritually. I want to free you from that bondage. Amen. You know, people work harder when they're free. That's what built America. Liberty, not slavery. That's what built this nation. You're free, man. You'll go get it. God's people serve better when they're free. These guys aren't free. Because they got this worry hanging over their head. What's the worry? The worry is that the forgiveness wasn't going to be enough. Now Dad's off the scene, and I don't think his forgiveness extends this far. His forgiveness extended past the pain that they had ever caused him. Ain't that a blessing? A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. God, I can't believe I did it again. I'm really sorry. Well, if you're really sorry and you told him, he forgave you. Have you ever had those thoughts? Well, how many times can I keep going? You really think you're going to weary God? You really think as a human being, I just read it in the Old Testament, I wish I could remember the exact quote. You really think as a human being, you can wear God out? You think that's what he said? Are you going to weary me? Who do you think you are? In context of getting right. I've asked God 100 times to forgive me. It's time to make it 101. How many times a year do you shower? I hope it's somewhere real close to 365. For those with OCD, you might be up around 700. Amen. I hope it is. You don't get up the next day and go, really, again? I just showered yesterday. I just forget it. I give. Do you? You'd be like my grandpa, man. I'm not joking. I ain't joking. That guy, he didn't shower. He said it's bad for you. The chemicals in the soaps and the chemicals in the shampoos are bad for you. He believed it. He'd sponge bath in the laundry tub in the side room. He'd take his shirt off and he'd just wash his armpits like that. And he'd splash water on his face. And he'd sponge bath and then he'd be good. No soap, no nothing, because it's bad for your skin. Causes cancer. Man, he smelled right too, brother. I mean right, man. He literally took one or two a week. That's bad. Listen, that's like Christians that just confess once or twice a week. You stink. But you know what happens? We get to where we think we've exceeded God's forgiving ability. I don't care what you've done. I do not care what you've done. You may have committed a sin that's worthy of capital punishment. Amen? But God can and will forgive you if you ask Him. There are some men that won't. But God will. You see, there gives me hope to know I can't extend God's forgiving ability. Why did He forgive? He forgave because they asked Him sincerely in the past. He forgave, secondly, because in verse number 20, He understood God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass that it, as it is this day to save much people alive. See, friends, if you and I learn to forgive people because they mean it, they truly ask, we'll be like the Lord. That's how He forgave you. If we learn to forgive people because even the troubles in our life God uses for good. Even the people who hurt you, actually I can't be your enemy if you're close to God. When Judas kissed Jesus, he said, friend. Why? He's walking with the Father. The evil that man intended for Jesus Christ could only work for his good. Why? Because God was in control. Romans 8:28. See, that'll help you forgive. Don't try to forgive somebody who's not truly repentant. It's like bringing a snake in and saying, you know, it's okay, you need to be sheltered. You don't need to be out in the cold. You sleep in my room. It's a rattlesnake. It's going to kill you. You understand that? But a Christian should be ready to forgive at any moment. Have a forgiving heart. Somebody says, oh, I'm sorry, I forgive you. If they're sincere. It helps you to forgive, to know that even though bad things have happened and people have hurt me and disappointed me and let me down, man, God has a way of taking every single little thing and using it for my good. You meant evil, but God meant good. Man, that helps me forgive. I mean, that helps me forgive. Like, you know what? You've been a blessing. Don't tell them how or why, but you've been a blessing to me. I mean, really, get a grip on that. Understand God. It'll exceed the pain. Your forgiveness ability will exceed the pain. The last thing you'll notice is He really cared about them and their families. Look at now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And He comforted them and spake kindly unto them. You know why God forgives you again? Because He really cares about you and your family. Isn't that a blessing? Joseph is just like Jesus Christ. He really cares. Oh, really? You think God will forgive me if I ask again? I think He really cares. But I've hurt Him so much, you can't hurt Him. Yeah, he's good. He's in the hands of God. He'll forgive you. The last thing you see that gives hope, and we'll be out of here, is that the promises of God are eternal. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, verse 22. He and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. Children of also of Mesher, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land of the land which He sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. You know what, folks? The promises of God are sure. They're guaranteed. That should give you hope. Look, he kept his faith in God's word to the end. God will surely visit you. He's dying. He's disappointed, probably. God hadn't come yet. God hadn't delivered him yet. But God said he's going to, so he's going to. I don't know what he's got up his sleeve. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what he's waiting for. I don't know what he's doing. But he's going to do it. It's going to happen. Why? Because God's promises always come true. I'm thankful for that. Hey, man, I've seen it over and over and over and over again. You get disappointed and discouraged when you watch the liberals taking over and the homosexual agenda driving the whole machine right now, and it's obsessing the news media, and, you know, the Christians are being, you know, all this kind of... You get all worried about that. And to me, it's like, man, this is so cool because this is God fulfilling His promise. What did He promise? He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. He promised. Like the days of Noah, that's how it's going to be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, right? He promised it. So you get discouraged all you want, but I'm like, yeah, man, this is good. Bring it on. It'd be okay with me to be, you know, one of the last men standing down when God whittles it right down to the end, and the great falling away is taken, you know, into effect, which we see as we get closer to the great tribulation. There's just fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer. And you'll see more and more cracking and more falling away as that spirit gains its momentum in this world. It'd be all right to be one of the last ones standing when the Lord shows up. I'm not saying, you know, I'm a tough guy and I can handle it all. But I'm saying I know one thing for sure is His promises are true. He promised He'd come get us out of here. I'm not going into the great tribulation. I don't care who's starting to teach what and what they're talking. I don't care. I don't even want to hear it. I'm so closed-minded, it's not even funny. I'm just not even interested. I could care less if 3.5 years has already passed and 3.5 years. I don't care if there's 7 years coming. Some Yahoo now saying there's 10 years coming. It's a 10-year tribulation period. Good for you. Whatever. What do I care? I'm out of here, man. Honestly, what difference does this thinking make? I'm not going to be here. So enjoy your studies. Have fun. I don't know. I don't care. Amen. Because I'm gone. We're going out. You can go through the tribulation if you want to. Please don't take the mark. Be willing to get your hand cut off, your head cut off, the whole 9 yards. Knock yourself out. But I'm leaving. You know what they're doing? This thing's rising up more and more among Bible believers. And you know why it's rising up? Because they're panicking. Because it's like, oh, look what's happening. Persecution's coming. It's the tribulation. You're stupid. You could tell him I said so. I don't even care who he is. I don't care how many doctorates he's got. I could tell him I said he's stupid. That's on record, too. I'll probably look at myself in 10 years and be like, man, dude, Reagan, jeez, really? But I'll say it again, he's stupid. People have been suffering for 2,000 years as Christians all over the planet, and now we think we're going into the tribulation period because we possibly might get some persecution. Grow up. Amen. God's promises are true. No matter what you think you see happening, He is coming back to get us out of here. And Joseph hung on to that, and that gave him some hope. I mean, man, without hope, what is the point? Without hope, let's just kill ourselves. Forget it. Hey, I'm glad I got hope. And it's the blessed hope of His glorious appearing. He's coming to get me out. Hey, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who sent it, He's coming right back for you. You're going to meet Him in the air. He's getting you out of here. And it's going to happen any day now. Hey, don't leave my bones if I die first. And I'm glad He won't. He's taking them out. Promises of God are true. And He actually makes conclusions that go beyond His life. So even if I don't see them in my lifetime, that doesn't cancel God's promises. Because I'm not as important as I feel like I am. God will do what God said He's going to do, regardless of Reagan or you. Or I know I love him. I'm not trying to in any way disrespect him. But Dr. Ruckman, listen, the King James Bible is still the Word of God.
And all his filthy scholars are rejoicing that he's passing away. And it's just because they're proving their own weakness and that an old man who's passing away can still rattle their cage. His life extends beyond his own days. It proves he had the truth.
I'm glad the promises of God are true. And that gives me hope. So you know why I'm going to try to witness to somebody this week and get somebody in church on Easter? Because he said he would go forth and weep with bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing and bring his sheaves with him. I'll close you with this. You know what I've realized has happened in my life? I don't see the blessing of God like I used to because I don't seek the blessing of God like I used to. I used to go out weeping. I used to go out with passion, with fervency. I used to get the phone numbers and make the phone calls on Saturday night and make them again on Sunday morning. I used to go out of my way, get up early, and go to the house on Sunday morning before church and knock on the door and wake them up. And say, come on. Mom answers, oh, he's sleeping. I know, but you told me he's a mess and that he needs to get in church, so go get him. Can I go get him? Sure, go get him. Go back in the bedroom, wake him up. Not joking, man. You walk into a bedroom with three or four hungover, drunken dope heads laying on the floor. Kick him in the ribs. Hey, man, come on, get up. What's the matter? Come on, sissy, wake up. You got to go to church, man. Walk over to one guy, he's laying on the bed. I put my hands next to his head and bounce his head like that until his head goes boom, 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 boom off the bed. Like, are you kidding me, man? Nothing can motivate you, huh? If somebody was doing that to me and I was hungover, I would elbow him in the mouth so hard his teeth would be all over that room. Come on, man, you said you're going to go to church. I think I'm the problem. I don't think it's God's promises that are the problem. I think it's me. I'm glad his promises are true. I want to cash in on them. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer.